Someone being ignored. Have you ever been ignored? Or have you ignored someone? Being ignored is one of the worst things that we can experience. Wanting or needing attention and being ignored makes us feel invisible. Worthless. We may even feel like we're dead. Why is it that people are ignoring us? What is worse to you? Is it a sin that has been committed, or is it a good that has been omitted? In Matthew chapter 25, in verses 31 through 46, Jesus shows how he judges these things. He sets the stage in verses 31 through 33. There he says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left." This is an amazing picture. Jesus comes in glory and sits on his throne in glory. You know, we use this word glory kind of loosely and widely, and yet here Jesus does not. He talks about coming in glory, something that we cannot imagine. A lot of the kings of their times, Jesus' times, and for hundreds of years before, thousands of years before, tried to gain glory for themselves, but it was a human glory, and as great as it might be, it was very limited. But when Jesus talks about coming in glory and sitting on his throne in glory, it will be unlike anything any humans have ever experienced in all of life. In all of life's history, every person of every nation is gathered before him, the King of the universe. And as they're gathered before him, every person will give an account of their lives. Imagine, if we possibly can, the throng that is gathered before Jesus. This is not a point in time gathering. This is the gathering of every person who has ever lived on the face of this earth. We have a world population now of roughly 8.5 billion people. I have no idea how many people will be gathered before Jesus. Some folks speculate that the number of people who are on the face of the earth now is equal to all of the people who have lived up until now. If that's true, then that picture is going to be something like between 17 and 20 billion or more, because we don't know when Christ is going to come back. Can you imagine that many people gathered before Christ to account for their lives? As 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 says, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." Only Jesus knows the truth about each person's heart and life. Before his judgment seat, the all-knowing, just, and loving judge separates each of us to where we will spend eternity, some to everlasting life, and some to other everlasting punishment. That's a beautiful picture if you're going to eternal life. But what a horrible picture if you're going to everlasting punishment. Verses 34 through 36 back here in Matthew 25 begin to show how Jesus judges. He says, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Jesus welcomes those who take their inheritance, God's kingdom. How can we imagine that? Inheriting God's kingdom. We can see the so-called kingdoms of this earth, nations in our time, various size, various power, various wealth, various things to bring honor to them. But we cannot imagine the kingdom of God. Whatever we inherit from our parents, if anything at all, however great it may be or however little it may be, is completely overwhelmed by the kingdom of God that we who are Christians are slated to inherit. As great as we might find ourselves in inheritance on this earth, nothing can compare with God's kingdom. Everything here has an expiration date. Everything in heaven has none. It's been prepared for those of us who are Christians ever since the creation of the world. God has waited a long time to welcome his people to their eternal home. They're blessed by God with this inheritance, the greatest thing that we could ever receive. Nothing can be greater. Jesus' commendation of these people is for their compassionate treatment of people in need, basically their neighbors, people who they treat as if they were Jesus. These people acted from godly hearts, not from selfish desires to receive some kind of reward from God. So as verses 17, or rather 37 through 40 show, they really don't understand what Jesus is talking about. Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." Jesus' explanation reflects a vision and an attitude which every Christian must have. We must see every person as created by God in his image. We must never forget that God so loved the world, not just select people, but God so loved the world that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to save everyone from the punishment that was due them for their sins. The righteous, who Jesus commended, did not see the needy who they helped as if they were Jesus, though. Instead, they saw the needy who they helped through Jesus' eyes, as people needing God's love and as seeing themselves as the means through which that love could be spread through humble service, God-glorifying service. They found such people as they paid attention to what was going on around them. Do you pay attention to what's going on around you in terms of needy people who you might help? In verses 41 through 46 of this chapter, Jesus turns to people who ignore those around them. Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. They will also answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? He will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. This is a congregation that is known for helping one another. Things come up, people have a need, and we rush to their aid. We're blessed to be part of such a group of people, such a group of Christians. Whether they are in the congregation or outside, people are aided by this congregation. What a blessing it is to be a part of a people who in joy and humility and in selflessness serve others, whatever their need may be. What a sadness, what a tragedy, when individually we're not part of those who are helping one another. Jesus rejects these people. He curses them to spend eternity in hell. They're condemned for their lack of compassionate treatment of people in need. They're neighbors because they did not see them as if they were Christ. They did not see the needy who they ignored. In fact, they hardly saw them at all, it seems. Instead, they saw them through their judgmental eyes as people who were not worthy of godly, loving care. They were not cursed or condemned for a sin, not one of commission. They were condemned and cursed for what they omitted, for what they did not do. James chapter 4 and verse 17 puts it plainly. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. That is the sin of omission. Similarly, Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 7 and verses 21 through 23, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, the day of judgment, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? These are people who saw themselves as godly people, followers of Christ, people who were conscientious about doing God's will, people who thought themselves perfectly obedient to God, and yet something was missing. Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. It seems so harsh, doesn't it? Or is it? The extent of punishment for the cursed is for their lack of mercy. It reflects their lack of appreciation of God's mercy toward every person who repents and turns to Him. And it reflects their lack of appreciation of the extent of rewards that God wants to give repentant people. Humble people, people who look at the character of God and try to imitate it. As James chapter 2 and verse 13 says, judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Who does Jesus mean when he says, the least of these brothers of mine? Are they just our fellow Christians? Or are they anyone who is in need? Since we're to imitate Jesus' character, the question really is, who did Jesus help? Well, we know the answer. He helped every person who he met who was in need. If we imitate Jesus, then we are going to be a people who live out Christ-like character. Galatians chapter 6 and verses 7 through 10 says this to us. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. But the one who sows to please the Spirit, from that Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in well-doing, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let's do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. Biblical scholar D.A. Carson put it this way. Jesus is interested in a righteousness of a whole person, a righteousness from the heart. It's not some kind of a minimal standard. It's not a matter of a checklist. It's a matter of wholeheartedly seeking after the heart, the character, the mind, the life of Christ himself. Jesus calls for you and I who are his followers to align with him, to align with ignored people, people who are as if they were Jesus, people who we see that way. God has always called his people to be his servants and to care about and to take care of such people. People who imitate the mind of Christ act with love, and they do not value people differently. They lovingly support all people who have needs, and they support them with Christ's attitude. By Christ's character, they seek out those people who most people see as not contributing to society, and as a result, who are simply worthless. But Jesus opens our minds to categories of physical needs which we may not have considered. There are needs that Jesus does not mention in this parable, which need our attention. Who else has physical or social or emotional needs where we can help? Who needs God's loving care through you? We should certainly serve the homeless and the hungry and the sick. But there are many others whose needs are just as great, like repentant prisoners or people who are struggling with addictions or people with physical impairments or people with learning difficulties, and a whole raft of other people who are seemingly invisible, but who need our help to God's glory. Jesus' parable seems to teach that God's blessings of eternal life in his kingdom will come from you and I doing good deeds. But the Bible teaches that we can never earn God's blessings. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 through 10 says this. It is by grace you have been saved, not, and that through faith, not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. What lies behind Jesus' parable in Matthew 25 is our being like Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus, the Savior. Jesus, the King. Jesus, the Provider. Jesus, the Judge. The one who cares for us, and the one who takes care of us. The one who's concerned about people in need. Our being like Jesus produces our doing like Jesus. A good example of that is found in Luke chapter 8. And in verses 43 through 48, Jesus was out and about amongst people, and people who had needs approached him all the time. And so it was that someone approached him with a need. And as Jesus went about that need, we read, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." Jesus was paying attention to what was going on around him. But his apostles' attention was somewhere else. So they thought Jesus' question, "Who touched me?" was silly. But Jesus would not ignore a person who needed his help. Preparing for this sermon with this parable has kind of climaxed some things that have been on my mind for a period of time. Because I have to face the fact that I am guilty of the sin of omission. There are people who are part of this congregation who have not been here in a while, and I've not called them. There are people who are shut in, and I've not visited them. There are people who are weak in faith, and I've not contacted them. There are people who worship with us frequently, who are seeking God, but who have not yet taken that step to commit their lives to him. And I've not followed up with them. I can give myself lots of reasons for why I haven't done that. But to those people who I've not contacted, all of my reasons sound an awful lot like excuses. And in the end, that's what they are. You find yourself in that situation? If you do, I want to encourage you in a moment to join me up here while one of our elders, Brent Clements, prays for us. If we take this parable seriously, as we must, we'll be judged as much for the sin that we do as for the good that we don't do. You may find yourself to have been ignored by people who could have helped you. But don't put your faith in people. Put your faith in Jesus, who never ignores us when we pray earnestly to him, and who always provides help. If you need his help, I want to encourage you as well to join us up here while Brent prays for us as well. However we might be of aid, however Christ might be of aid, we urge you to come forward right now while we stand and sing this song.